Now, the Brethren of Vasily would speak a little bit further on the subject of personal work. We took it up 2 weeks ago in deep cold. And we trust that God may give help tonight as we look at the subject again. Let's look together the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Now, I, of course, don't intend to be giving out any simple formula of making gospel work go. That certainly is not the intention of trying to discuss a subject in public like this, but it is that we might be able to use some lessons that have been learned and some suggestions that might be helpful to those that are engaged in activity in a personal way to the Lord, and then to those that are not. And in turn, we trust that the assembly may be helped because of. Because after all, we, that are in assembly fellowship, are involved in the activities of that assembly. And even as we are active ourselves as individuals, we in turn have a benefit in for that assembly or a detriment. So I trust that personal involvement by Christians on the individual plane may in turn have an effect upon the collective assembly. Let's look now to Matthew chapter 4, and reading from verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now let's read again in John's Gospel. Keep your finger on that passage. We can look back to it in a minute. But John's Gospel and chapter 1. And reading from verse number 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. And rather, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And notice verse number 40. One of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation the stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And then this is the tranquil little finger there, and John's Gospel chapter 12. And just a verse or two here in chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, when it comes to the subject of personal involvement in the work of the gospel, there are many examples that we could turn to find teaching and find direction. I have noted down on the paper here, if you've got one, you can look at it, two of the most appropriate examples of personal involvement in the work of Christ. We can't do any better than if we were to look in John chapter 4. We're not going to look at it tonight. I'm going to leave that for your own perusal. But John chapter 4 is a beautiful illustration of the Master reaching an individual and bringing that individual to himself. And so he takes a sinful woman. And if you were to take the time when you go home tonight, you'd find out that the Lord is the Master in reaching out to a sinful sinner, sinful soul, bringing a common denominator such as a favor, making that initial contact on that basis. And then we discover, he speaks of her sin, he reveals himself, and the upshot of that experience with that woman beside that well was that in turn the Lord Jesus made a soul winner out of her. She went herself to her hometown and said, "Come see a man which told me all things ever that I did." And that woman herself became interested in reaching others because of what she had come into because of Christ. But then, of course, in the Acts, we would go further, we would discover that Philip is an example of one who's involved in public mass evangelism, speaking to large audiences, and yet he's interested enough in the will of God in his life to be taken from such a vast exposure to one individual on a desert road. And you discover, of course, that he's guided by an angel and by the Spirit, and by circumstances, he's brought in contact with one soul. We find he begins that questionnaire with this intelligence government official. And he asks him the question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" That was a contact between Philip and the eunuch. And then if you go forth, you find that he allows a discussion of the subject matter of Isaiah's prophecy, and then we discover he brings to him the message of the Lord Jesus. The reason I read these other scriptures tonight, I want to just notice, secondly, the requirements of the soul winner. Because sometimes we have the idea that the two subjects, discipleship and soul winning, are independent. And one is not related to the other, and that is wrong. That is why I've looked at Matthew chapter 4 tonight, to establish a basic point that I believe many Christians are missing in their activity for God. A lot of times you say, well now, there's some of us, and we are followers of Christ, and we want to follow Jesus, we're true disciples. Others say, well now, I'm almost too busy for that. And I'm going to go out now, and I want to win souls to Christ. And so they kind of think that soul winners are a special breed of person, and that's on their mind and on their hearts, and they love to speak, they love to talk, they're wanting to be active, and they see, well now, this is my work, and others can be devoted and be disciples in their own area as well. But listen, I want to show tonight from Matthew chapter 4, from the Lord Jesus, that soul winning is a product of discipleship. Jesus said to his followers, and here are these four men. We have men that were the key to the evangelization of the world. And I believe if we are to take this experience into our realm in 1984, God has got key men and key women that he wants to use for the furtherance of his interests. And what does the Master say as he says to these men so long ago? He says, follow me. That's discipleship. And every Christian tonight that has been reached and saved, whether recently or many years ago, when faithful men follow the pattern that hasn't been changed in Matthew 28, where the commission was given to go and make disciples of all nations, that's the first thing. And then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the second aspect of the Great Commission. Thirdly, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, the Lord had in mind when he saved any one of us that we become, first of all, followers of him. Follow me. Now, I know if we were to examine the life of both Peter and Andrew, they were found casting a net. Or James and John, they were mending nets. And the kind of men they were, we find
characterize their involvement in the Christian life. Peter and Andrew were great men of activity. And they were involved constantly in casting the gospel net to reach men for Christ. John and James were men of care, and their writings portray that pastoral care and concern that was theirs, seen in their mending the net when they're called to service. But what happened here? The Lord Jesus looked upon the men, and he gave them this tremendous command as he speaks to them. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. From that closeness to the Master, and that appreciation of their Lord, then they would go forth and become fishers of men. One time, they were making live fish beds, but now the Lord would take that and change it around, and they'd make dead fish alive. And it's interesting to discover that they were to become fishers of men. And the fishermen have got lots of experience that we might well learn from when it comes to reaching out to men and women for the gospel. But what is happening in John's gospel and chapter 1? Well, we discover as we look at that portion, the first requirements following the examples that we've noticed is the importance of learning the difference between discipleship and soul winning, that they are related. And the second thing is that we have to then act upon what we have learned. And I trust you'll be able to relate together the fact discipleship comes first. One aspect then of following Christ is the desire to be a soul winner. And it comes out of true devotion to our blessed Lord. And John's Gospel chapter 1 is then the acting of it out. As Peter, or rather, Andrew and John leave John the Baptist, and they now become devoted followers of the Lord Jesus. That's verse number 37. But we discover in Andrew's life, after becoming a follower of Christ, and here's the working out of what the Lord has established, we discover that in turn Andrew is the one that goes out, and he seeks in turn to bring his brother to Christ. And it's wonderful to see how that often works. When I get my eye upon the Lord, and then I find there's that burden and there's that heart desire to speak to one another to our Lord Jesus. And so I just lay that foundation in your mind and heart tonight, that there might be an understanding of what is involved. If I'm going to be any use to God, I believe there's many other things we could be taking time to consider. You see, we have to have clean hands and a pure heart. We have to have lives that are useful. And if there's any hindrances in our lives, we want to get rid of it. And make sure there's nothing that would ever hinder the flowing of God through me and through my life for the furtherance of the gospel. And there's committed believers here tonight in this assembly, and I'm speaking especially to West Virginia. If there's those believers here that have this supreme desire to lay their all upon the altar and to ask the Lord to use them to contact others with the gospel, I'm convinced that there is still time before the Lord returns for a great movement, a great work to be done. You and I are prepared to be of use to God and to seek to see others as well. But in the rest of the outline, I want to just notice, if you want to follow tonight, a few pointers that might be of use to Christians that want to be involved in personal activity. There may be things that you have noted yourself, and maybe there are things that will be new. I hope that you'll be able to kind of fit in tonight. Because contact work is not easy work. It's sometimes very discouraging. And sometimes there's very little seen for a long time. But in the first area here, I've noted down the idea of making contacts. Whether it's going to be now the individual and his or her interest, or whether now it's the assembly extension into the actual world of men. then I trust these various suggestions might be helpful to us personally, and it may in turn be helpful to us as an assembly to realize that we have a responsibility to this man right next door here. I mean that. And we have a responsibility to the neighbor right here next door, and it spreads out and beyond. So where's a good place to start? Well, let's look at A under making contacts. One area of making contacts is within one's own ethnic group. And I've been in different halls recently, and you know, I've noticed there's a variety of ethnic groups. God is doing a work amongst various groups, and so whatever yours might be, that is one area that you can actually get involved in because of your connection with that group of people. And I've used ethnic to cover a broad spectrum because I would suggest for my own case, my ethnic group, so-called, would be the Newfoundland people. And I have found open doors from St. John's to the east, and I've got names and addresses right to Victoria, in Duncan, B.C., and Campbell River, and Nanaimo. And right across, I spent time in Toronto visiting many. And so for me, that would be an area that I could be involved in. You could actually find your own area as far as people are concerned. I recall, speaking of that type of a connection, I was out in Fogowatan there just in the middle of March. And it's interesting, in a conversation with one of the folks that has been at the meeting, not saved, he said, you know, he said, remember Philip? I said, oh yes, I remember Philip. He said, well, Philip has had a difficult time since he's left here and left to go away. He was a boy that came to Sunday school, up to the Sunday school, and left as he got into his teens. And he said, Philip is now out of jail. He's living in Toronto. And if you're ever in Toronto, I know he'd be glad to see you. So I asked her, I said, well, give me his name and address. And so she didn't have it right then. I said, will you come up tonight to the meeting and give it to me at the door? And I'd get out of the meeting and get the name and address. And sure, I took him out, and she gave it to me. And I didn't expect to be in Toronto for a while. I was in Toronto within 4 days. My father-in-law passed away very suddenly on the following Thursday. And Thursday night, I was in the city of Toronto. When the time had passed and I felt free to make this call, I took an afternoon. I got a car, and I took the afternoon, and I began to hunt. I found the journey where he was staying with his cousin, way out in beyond Port Credit. And I finally found the street, and I went up to the house, a rather run-down area of that part of Port Credit. And I knocked, and I knocked, and I knocked, and no one was home. And I had a hunch. I said, he's probably at home. He's not working. And he hasn't got very many relatives in Toronto, so I knocked some more. And the door I tried it and was open, so I opened the door, actually, and he was there. He was sound asleep and heard his fellow. He said his father was either a sultan or a cop, and he was not going to be interested in either one of them. And he stood there, he said, for a couple of seconds, he just sort of stared. Now he said, now what are you doing here on my doorstep? Well, I said, Philip, you open the door wider and let me in, and I'll tell you all about it. So I went into his house. Young man that's very brilliant, got into the wrong crowd in Ottawa, and so we sat down. And I said, Philip, I have followed you because I have an interest in your soul. He asked me, he said, I can't understand why you take time to come out looking for me. So he told me, he said, you know, he said, you recall the time we had an argument about evolution? I said, I recall that. And if you mailed me a book, I said, I did. He said, I never read it until one day at sea. I was with the Canadian Forces out of Halifax. And he said, one afternoon in my bunk, I began to read it. And he said, a lot of things that you had talked about and I heard in the meeting came back to me. And he said, another fellow came by and began to talk to me. Because he saw me reading this book and he said to me, he said, do you know anything about being saved, being converted? And he said, the young fellow began speaking to me. Like you. But I told him, there's somebody just like you way back where I come from, talking like that. Here, the other Navy man was a born-again Christian and talked to Philip there in the bunk. He said, I got a job after I left the forces in Ottawa. And he said, here one day we're talking about the Bible over coffee, so I told those fellows more than you ever heard when I learned as a boy in Trinity school back home. And the boss came in and began to talk to me about being saved. And he's like, well, the boss, he says, there's a fella where I come from, talk just like that. And then he said, and to think today, he said, there aboard that ship, in that work office, and he said, now, he said, I thank God has put something in mind for me to think you would ever take the time to come now and speak to me about this, about my soul. When his cousin came home, she said, you know, and she'd been to Sunday school before she got married, she left, got into trouble and so forth, had a couple of children. She said to me, she said, I'd like my kids to go to the Sunday school that I went to. So I said, okay, I'll do what I can. Philip promised to come and I would be back. Mimico Hall wasn't very far away. I said, I'm back again, Philip, could you come out and hear a preach? He said he would. And his cousin said, well, now I'd like to be able to have my children close. So on the way home that afternoon, I happened to be driving and I stopped at a red light. I just happened to be looking around waiting for the light to turn green. And I looked over and saw a sign, Dr. Paul Robinson, Dr. Donald Robinson, chiropractor. Well, here were two brethren from the Mimico Assembly who were in practice in that part of Mississauga. So I made a right-hand turn in a red light, went into their driveway, and walked in the largest light. I said, look, I've got some live fish down the road. So I said, give me a pattern paper and a pen and a phone, and I'll make the connections right here. So I gave, that wasn't where Paul was living, but Don was there. I said, now here's the name and address of the young man and his cousin and their children. And I said, if you'll follow up this contact, your children want to go to Sunday school, and some adults will want to get involved in the gospel meeting. Well, I phoned Sandra. I said, Sandra, I can get a pickup for you next Sunday morning. Well, the upshot was, they picked up 5 children that next Sunday morning. When I came back to town after having gone back to Newfoundland for a month with Brother Campbell, I came back, I phoned Philip, and the next Sunday night he was in the gospel meeting, and he sat and listened very solemnly to the preaching of the gospel. And that young man has, I don't know where he's gone now, he's going back home, he told me. I understand the children have continued to come. But I'm just suggesting that if our ear is open, and we've got some in with some type of people, it may be people from your hometown where you came from, it may be within your own group of people, whatever background you've got, but the possibility of being directed by the Spirit, the people, maybe, well, we'll go down the list, because the next one is neighborhoods. There's no better place, if you're not able to have an actual ethnic group to work in. It may well be that God has got your neighborhood where you can sow the seed. And that's why it's important for Christians to not adopt the monk-type, attitude, that we're inside our home here, and, we're not really concerned about people next door. It's important to have a high profile in your neighborhood. I know one Christian, and whenever he goes up to the corner store for his wife, I suppose, or for a stroll, he walks up one side of the street, and he does it around 7 when folk are out watering the lawns, and he comes back to the other side of the street, and he has an opportunity of making contact along the way. That's just one suggestion that a person can keep in mind. But in your neighborhood, there are people that are open. For instance, there well may be in that neighborhood young mothers, a young mother with children, and she finds herself confined for days inside the home. And if you would get to know that woman and befriend her and offer to babysit, allow her to go shopping, you would find a natural inn in your neighborhood that's only maybe 2 minutes from your front door. Another area is invalids. There can be people that don't get out at all that would appreciate you coming in and being able to do a few things, clean up the house, bring some flowers, make it a bit fresh for the person. And doing so, you find that oftentimes there's somebody else who will visit, some daughter or some other neighbor, and you make a contact. This happened here recently. Somebody visited one home and found a neighbor next door in that home and was able to go back for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and make a contact that way. Then there are senior citizens. There are people that are elderly. You know, it's interesting, I recall getting a letter not long ago from an assembly, and I just kind of pass this on, you know, and they were saying how they appreciated gospel work going forth in other parts of the region and the world. But the writer said, well, now in our own area, you know, our neighborhood has got a lot of old people, senior citizens, and not much interest, and nobody comes in, and, you know, we're just kind of keeping the light shining in view of the coming of the Lord. You know what I thought of myself? I said, man, that assembly's in a prime area to get involved in senior citizens' work. They could easily open up their hall on a Friday night and have a senior citizen supper. And have a senior citizen, if there's an elder in the assembly who's over 65, have the senior citizen have a speech. Give a little word about senior citizens in the Bible and bring them the gospel. They could actually use in their own neighborhood the conditions of that neighborhood to their advantage. And so, sometimes if we just take what's around us, and senior citizens are people that have got a lot of time, I may appreciate your interest in them. Another one, of course, is new neighbors. My own sister-in-law kind of rebuked me a while ago. They moved into a new area in Markham, in Ontario. And she said, we weren't in our home, I don't think it was a week. But two nicely dressed women came to the door. They weren't pushy, but they were nicely dressed, very presentable. And they're from a local denominational church, an evangelical church with nice literature. And just making all the neighbors in that large area familiar with their place, their meeting hours, and what facilities they had, Sunday school times, and so forth. And she said it was really a rebuke to us, who are so slow, but she said they got people to come. New neighbors coming in from other parts, and she said they weren't long gone down the road, but we had the Mormons come around with their presentable people. Their presentation is quite presentable as far as their appearance and their literature. Of course, it's only junk, but she said they were there. And people were made aware at least. So you see, there are neighborhoods where we can actually develop contacts. And I hope that we're able to see an opportunity maybe in a complex I live in, maybe in a apartment building. And I say, well, now here is the area where I can make contacts under God. Now let's move on. How about the area of age group? Because you find that sometimes there are old schoolmates. And I've been telling different places I've been tennis. I've stopped telling what year their grad reunion was, you know, how many years since we left high school. But anyway, we had a grad reunion not long ago. And they asked, will we come? And when they asked about us giving thanks at the reunion and having a little word, a little speech, I felt that before the Lord, I could go. And so I went over here. And it's been quite a few years since I was in high school, and a lot of changes have come. But I took an opportunity with those of my own age group to again establish contact with the Lord. And it's interesting how some of the graduates came up and they said, you know, since we've last met, we've gotten saved. One of the two girls came up, they said, we're both married now and husbands aren't saved, but we both become Christians. And after I spoke and I mentioned a bit about my personal faith and I spoke about God in my life and I wish that for the grads, they would come to know the God that I come to know. And one young man came up to me and he said, I appreciate what you said tonight. He said, a lot of these graduates are hurting. They've gone through the pain of divorce. And they feel God is finished with them. But he said, it's nice to realize that as Christians, we can give to them a message that will be a help to them. But you see, you may have people in your own age group that you can relate to. Not just maybe old grads, but in your own age group. And you find there's common ground. And you can search them out and speak to them. Move on. We have those contacts from work. There may be those that are in our workplace. We know they're loners. And we discovered that maybe a little bit of friendship on our parts as a Christian trying to make contact with an unbeliever. I'm doing that for the Lord. And I might find a person who's receptive if I'm able to invite them to my home for a meal and then bring them to the meeting. Or even just leave it at that. Just bring them to the home for the meal. And build up that confidence and build up that friendship. Let them know where you stand. You've got to put that in your work. You have no way really of trying to bring them to Christ. But if your testimony is clean and correct, and you want to make friends with others at work, if you feel maybe open, you might find there's somebody who's a little bit alone, and you can befriend them. Or sometimes there's somebody that comes in the office that's new, and right away you go to them, and you say, well, now, I'd like to be able to be helped here in the city now, and at your new job, and you find that all of a sudden it becomes a bond, and you're able to speak to the Lord, and may find that person well interested in the gospel. I want to move on. I've noted down number E, the PME. And I've also linked the next one with this, because these two, E and F, the shopping malls and fairs, are an area that hasn't really been developed all that much, but in our experience, we have found it to be a place where we're able to make fresh contacts for the gospel. Now, it's sometimes a very difficult type of contact work, because unlike others, this type of meeting people, this type of contact work, there's nothing in common when you meet the person. The others I've listed, there is some kind of a bond, a background, a foundation. But when you get involved, now we've spent time in Newfoundland, we've actually rented space in malls, the management always been favorable. We've shown them what we plan to do, and we've promised them we would not be harassing people out in the mall concourse, but we've been able to stay inside, and then we've had them come and look through, and they've always had favorable comments, but our tactic is this, to allow people who have come to this setting. Paul was involved in the marketplace in Acts chapter 17. And when people are maybe in a mall setting, they wouldn't think that men would be there with the gospel, but they are. And we've had many folk come in, engage in conversation, take gospel literature, and we've had the joy of seeing souls saved that have come down, not thinking anything about God or being saved, but they've had this desire in their hearts, and all of a sudden God has brought them to such a place. And I recall there a couple of years ago, we had a mall display in one of the large malls in Newfoundland, the Village Mall, that's perhaps one of the largest in Eastern Canada, and right beside between Dominion and Wilco. And we were there for quite a few days, and this one night, I recall it was rather quiet, and I was actually the only one. Some of them that had been there went home for supper, and I was there over supper hour. And just when it got quiet, there was a young married woman came in. She was just sort of bouncing through, and she said, "Oh, no, what is this doing here in a mall?" She said, "The Bible, and about the gospel, and about the Lord Jesus," and she began looking around. And she said, "I find this quite interesting that you'd spend time." And so I said, "Well, now, if you'd like to, I would take you right through and show you just basically what it's all about." And I hadn't gone 50 minutes with that girl before she started to cry. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "what would it be that would move you to tears?" And she began to tell me her story. She said, "You know, I'm a Roman Catholic. But I don't go," but she said, "I've gone to the Jehovah's Witnesses, I've gone to the Mormons." And she said, "I've looked at other religions." And she said, "I'm as empty today as it was when I began my search." But she said, "There's something here that I see is different than what I found elsewhere." And I said, "Well, I found it," and I said, "Peggy, if somebody could show you here in this mall how you could find peace, would you be interested?" She said, "I don't think it's possible." I said, "Well, somebody could show you just how a person could be saved and know it. Would you be interested in seeing that?" And so, for about an hour and a half, and it was interesting was that one soul came in to that display, and usually we have folk on all the time. And I said, "Well, Peggy," I said, "now, why are you smiling now?" She said, "If that's what Christ has done for the likes of me, then I am saved." I said, "Peggy, could you tell anybody that you're saved?" And just when I said that, you know, a couple of men came in, and she ran over, and she said, "Look," she said, "I came in this mall tonight for a liter of milk at Dominion." She said, I'm leaving with Christ in my heart and life. She said, "What I've been looking for years, I found here inside this mall this way." Now, you say, what happened to that woman? Does it lead into the assembly? Well, sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. She was married at that time to Newfoundland's only landscape architect. Austrian, she was herself a Newfoundlander, a very intelligent, well-educated girl. Her husband got very opposed when she went home and told him about what she had found in a mall, you know, he said, "Where'd you buy that?" But I put her in touch with Gaius Goss' wife. I said, I told Peggy, I said, "Now Peggy, here's some literature." I said, "I'm not going to get any further contact with you
you're a married woman. I said, I'm going to have another woman phone you. We'll meet you for lunch or for coffee at your convenience. And Linda did. And he discipled that girl for a number of months. We made contact again with another display. She brought her husband in. We met her husband, met Richard, and so forth. But as far as she's concerned, she says her husband has put the clamps on her. He threatens to leave her if she goes any further. I believe that woman is genuinely saved and has got a testimony in the home and where she works with a large architectural firm herself. We've had the joys in others saved in such places and have been baptized and brought in a fellowship. But the point is that when we are putting ourselves out in the marketplace, we are there and we are able to be led of the Lord to people that otherwise we wouldn't be able to reach. And that's why, although I've never been to the PNE, I believe that if we can go into that area and the authorities will allow it for us to bring our Bibles and bring sound Bible literature and we can preach Christ in the marketplace, I believe it's within our right to lay hold of the opportunity as long as it's afforded us. And if we can get a display in a mall somewhere, or if we're allowed to go to a fair and they allow us full liberty to preach the gospel on a one-to-one, I believe we're compromising nothing. But we're giving out to people the gospel of Christ. And we don't know the end result. We may never see different ones down here again that are saved, but we'll meet them in heaven. But I believe that the P&E type situation or a mall or a fair is an opportunity where there are reliable believers who have a supreme desire to see souls saved and are able to do that work and have the confidence of their assembly, and they are going to conduct themselves in the proper way. I believe it's a way that we can get out the gospel. But I've also been told now that, for instance, to the P&E work this year, there's been an exercise to follow through with another step. And so, on the 8th of September, the brethren that are involved in the P&E work are going to have a get-together in the Dogwood Room, right on the P&E grounds, for a basic Christian workshop, an opportunity to invite the contacts from the P&E as well as other contacts that Christians may have, and bring them together from 2 to 5 in the afternoon in that Dogwood Room for a session dealing with the gospel, with the Bible, with prophecy, and with the family life, for the benefit of following up these contacts, getting to know them, giving them the Word of God, and then leading maybe into other types of areas, such as going out to their homes then, and being able to follow further on. So I just keep that in mind in connection with the P&E work, that there's going to be a further opportunity to get together with these contacts, and so when the brethren and sisters are speaking to souls of the P&E, they can say, well, now listen, if you're interested in further Bible teaching, we're from the Assemblies of Christians in the Lower Mainlands, we're going to be having some different men speaking on the 8th of September, 2 to 5 in the Dogwood Room, and you're welcome to come along. We'd like to get to know you, and coffee be served, and be able to meet others there and ask questions and get to know a bit about what the Bible says. If you get saved, we can be helping that line, or if you're not saved, we can speak with you further. And it's only a proper way of working through. The brethren have said why there's so many of our contacts that evaporate. We mail them literature, and there's no further response, and they're gone. And they are concerned that contacts that they have are not being followed up, and so this is one suggestion that's been made to kind of follow through that. I'm going to move on now. The next one is the area of Sunday school work. You say, well, now, I can't fit into the ethnic group, and I'm no good in the neighborhood, and I don't know anybody my own age. I don't know anybody at work. Haven't got the personality to work at a fair or a mall. Well, now, you get a Sunday school class. Oh, you say, well, you know, I've got that under my belt. I'm able to handle a Sunday school class. But when's the last time you're inside the door of the home of the children in your class? You might say, well, I've never been inside the door. I say, shame on you. Because that is perhaps one of the best areas of contact work we've got. If they will send their children to our Sunday school, that they do weekends of the year, and they will come to any special events that we conduct, and you haven't ever gone out to the home, you're missing a brand
spanking area of endeavor that is ready made. You should be in at least every quarter, at least four times a year. You should be inside the home. You say, what do I say? Well, just go and discuss Johnny. Let them ask you some questions. You be prepared to talk to them. And if it's only half an hour or 20 minutes, fine. But you'll find that you're well known before you go there, which is then a lot easier to get in the door than going cold canvassing. And you've got a common denominator. That's the point we made earlier on. If you can get a basis to discuss, if it's the Bible at the start, like Philip, fine. If it's a glass of cold water, you ask them for a glass of cold water. And they bring it in, and you say, well, thanks for the glass of cold water, and nice day, and, get discussing things. But I suggest every teacher should have the list of names of their children, keep the correct address, and as often as possible, make contact. It's not good enough to meet them here at the hall. They've come that far to us. We should make the effort to go out to them and go to the home. Don't be afraid. You can phone ahead of time. Say now, Mr. and Mrs. Brown, this is Bonnie or Johnny calling from the, or Mr. So-and-so from the gospel hall. I'm going to be out visiting on such a night. Would it be convenient to call in? If it isn't, say, well, how about another night? And try your very best to get in. Now, the other area, of course, is the family. Each one in the assembly here has got family that is not saved. I'm pretty sure every family here represented tonight has got somebody in that family circle not saved. And you are the one that God may be looking to reach them with the gospel. So you say, well, the only sister I got lives in Moose Jaw. Well, then go to Moose Jaw on your holidays. Plan to go to Moose Jaw. You say, what a drag. Well, go there for God. You say, well, she lives in Hawaii. Well, go to Hawaii. And the point is, if you got family, you say, well, when I could say they would have stoned me. Yeah, but 10 years have passed. And a lot of times the prejudice and the barriers that are erected at conversion begins to come down. They find out you haven't joined a cult. Or, you haven't gone off your head. And you're still holding on to this 10 years later. Families are where we can do an awful lot of good. And sometimes it isn't always the preaching that we do that does the work. It's just sometimes the thought that we would even go and have supper with them. Stay the night. You say, well, they drink and smoke. Well, so what? That's their affair. That's their home. But it's important that you show them what a real Christian is. They likely won't smoke and drink much when you're around if they respect your convictions and your principles. If they're characterized by a lot of partying and stuff, well, don't stay very long, but at least make an inroad to your family and don't ignore them. Seek to reach them for Christ. And I've gone ahead and added some others under other. One is, what I'm going to look at right now is the suggestion of a servant. And I've got a few copies here. If any of the brethren especially would like to have a look at it, I've got a few left, a few here. And it's not an original with me, but I've adapted it. But it's what the possibility of this for context is, it allows Christians in an assembly to go into their own neighborhood. Go to a door. You can have different purposes. I mean, this one would be the purpose of trying to establish some type of contact in homes outside for the gospel. And so the questionnaire is geared away. You could have a questionnaire geared to finding out what they think about having a children's meeting, for instance, or something else. But here, I'm just going to read it quickly and take note of it if you want. If it doesn't suit you, well, fine. But here's how a questionnaire could be structured to try and assess what's around us. You go to the door, say, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm from the West Virginia Gospel Hall. We're concerned about serving our community, and we need your help to determine what these needs are. Would you help us by answering a few questions? Here's the first question you ask at the door. Are you a member of a religious group or organization? And they can answer yes or no. And then there's actually 10. Roman Catholic, Anglican, Baptist, Lutheran, Jewish, Mormon, Presbyterian, Methodist, Methodist, whatever. And right away you find out what's in your neighborhood. Whether it's all atheists, or all Catholics, or you or whatever. And then the next question for this purpose is now, how often do you attend? Weekly, monthly, seldom, never. You find out whether they go or not. Have you or your children ever attended the Gospel Hall? Yes or no? Fourthly, have you ever been invited? I mean, when's the last time anybody went around the neighborhood here, went door to door, and talked to anybody about the Gospel, about the Gospel, what we believe, and we'd like to have them come into a meeting? You say, oh, you know, we did it 10 years ago and no one ever came in. Well, I mean, there's all kinds of new neighbors here in 10 years. I had talked to a brother today, and he went next door to the Gospel Hall here in Lower Mainland. And he invited the lady into the meeting. He came. And he said to her in front of some of the elders, some of the brethren, he said, have you ever been in this hall before? She said, no. She said, why not? She said, I've never been invited. She lived right next door. He said, how long have you been living there? Just 3 years. So you see, even by going around the neighborhood, you might find there's folk out there that have got no religious affiliation, shouldn't go anywhere, never been invited to the Gospel Hall, and don't know whether it is what it is. Fifthly, you can ask the person at the door, do you know any of the people who attend there? Yes or no. And then who? Who they know? You know, that person had to go back. Seventhly, well, what this was looking for now, if a Bible study was starting in our neighborhood, would you be interested in attending? And then another question was, would you be interested in holding it in your home? Yes or no. And then the last, well, do you need a babysitter? Yes or no. And then a paper, name, address, phone number. Now, that could be left for the person. Say now, we're making a bit of a survey of our neighborhood. We are from the assembly here. We're surveying our area here. You could leave it. Say, I'll call back in 4 nights. Or if you didn't feel that was the best to do, you could say, well now, you know, I'll just fill it in if you got time now, or I'll call back. If your baby's crying, or you're on the phone, or they're talking to me, I'll call back. But it's just in some ways, an opportunity for you, all this assembly, or whatever assembly you come from, to get out in your neighborhood and find out what's out here. And you wouldn't go down the road very far and turn right, and you'll find by and by, there's gonna be a government senior housing, senior citizens housing complex, or some kind of a development going up right now. And you might find there's a whole, I don't know whether it's in condominiums or whatever kind of units, but anyway, it's going to be around the corner, don't you? On the railway in Francis. You'll find the people right there moving in before long. And you might be able to find out through a bit of a survey. And the survey is just a bit of a technique. You get people, communicating, and they see that there's something legitimate about it. I pass it on for your consideration. That's a survey. Another area on making contacts. And this kind of goes on now from the individual to the assembly. There's an ad in your newspaper. I mean, how many people ever come because of an ad? Well, not very many, but sometimes there's those looking around, and if your hall isn't in the paper, well, they don't know if you're even here, if you're on a, especially on a side street, and it's good to change the ad and have special meetings announced. I'll let the people know in the community of Richmond that the assembly meets here and what's going on there. And then another area of making contacts is a good old phone book. Yes, white pages and yellow pages. You work well. You got a phone, and it's in the phone book. That's good. I was talking to a couple here not long ago. I went to a place here in BC where there's an assembly. Never been there before. Didn't know anybody. I could look up in the phone book for the Gospel Hall. And that was, didn't have a phone. Didn't have any kind of listing there. So they went down to the tourist bureau. Never heard the Gospel. So in desperation, they went to see the Mounties. Could the Mounties help us? Never heard of Gospel Hall. As a result, that assembly family from one community and another community missed it. So, I don't know about Richmond. I guess Richmond's in the phone book. I would assume they got a phone here. You say, well, the phone here, but it rings, but have the phone, some of you BC Club people can rig it up so it can ring in somebody's home. Select a brother or preferably a brother in the assembly. And as that phone would ring here, it could also be ringing at another number. There's ways you could do it. You could even have, anyway, I'm not going to get into the complexities of that, but anyway, there are ways to make yourself available. And I've known where people have actually phoned the hall and found somebody there, wanted to talk, have come down, and they've been reached and saved. Or they've been able to make contact with the assembly believers, and they've been able to do it. Because they found, well, Brother Campbell had a call the other day from a Christian's child from Sault Ste. Marie. Try to find the gospel halls in Vancouver and couldn't find one in Vancouver. And finally called a missionary home. That's the only thing listed in the gospel hall is a missionary home. And he phoned there and told his story how he had left home and his mother and father were fed up with him and he was down in Pender somewhere living in some flop house. And he wanted to talk to a Christian and so forth. But he tried to find a gospel hall for a gospel meeting Sunday night and he couldn't find one in the phone book. So sometimes when we take a little bit of effort and make ourselves available, we can make contacts. Let's move on quickly into following up the contacts. Well, I'm a believer that there must be some type of preparation. You know, this idea, well, let's go soul winning tonight, really isn't true New Testament Christianity. You know, we just don't jump into our car and say, now let's go have a night of soul winning. The first thing I suggest is that you should have a time of prayer. That night, of course, but even over the weeks in your own personal devotional life, you should have a category for souls that you're praying for. And then secondly, keep a list or a file with the updated addresses. Some folk move, but keep in touch, try and find out where they're living. And I last time I spoke, I had a list. I've developed a card file and it have all the particulars on them and who I got the lead from. So it's relevant when I go to the door. I know who it is that gave me the name and then some information and note the date and so forth. But there's a way to keep a list of names and addresses if you're inclined this way. Then get a map. You know, don't be stuck driving an hour around Richmond trying to find Seacoast or someplace and you go home because you couldn't find the street. Get a map and know where you're going. And then another suggestion I would make is that it's better sometimes to have a companion. Some people prefer going alone. If you're able to handle yourself alone, that's fine. Others don't feel comfortable. They sooner have a companion. Well, take a companion and a person that you can work with. And when you go together, try and work together. Don't both speak at once. And if you hammer the person into the ground or back them in a corner, when one's done it, don't the second fella jump in and, you know, make it sure. You know, try and be sensitive in your conversing when you're trying to get involved in following up contacts. And then one I didn't put in, I put in afterwards now, is the matter of dress. You can note this in if you want. I've got a few things that I thought of since the last time I spoke on this. And one area is dress. In other words, for instance, when we come to the meetings in the hall, I believe it's scriptural that we should be dressed in an appropriate manner. Now, I recall here the other day, I was out going over to the grad reunion, and I said, my wife, I think I'm a bit overdressed. I was wearing a tie and a sport jacket and slacks. And I said, because I'm going to be speaking and giving what they call grace for the food, when I went there, most of the graduates, the fellows, were all dressed in suits. I thought to myself, well, now here is what they considered a formal event. And the majority of those young men came appropriately dressed to a grad reunion. Well, now, what do you think we should be wearing when we come to our formal meetings? If these unsaved graduates would go to a grad reunion dressed in a suit, and this preacher here was dressed in a sport jacket and slacks and wasn't even dressed all that well, well, then now how should we come to our own meetings? Is there a way we should be appropriately dressed in the presence of our King? Keep that in mind. I believe there should be a dress that is appropriate with the formal meetings of the assembly. But now, when I'm going to go out now to a neighbor, I don't think a suit and tie is all that appropriate, nor do I feel, you know, a jogging suit or tennis shorts is appropriate as well. So the Spirit of God can give you a sense. Now, what would be appropriate? Maybe just a clean sport shirt and a pair of slacks and a sister in an appropriate dress as well. That in no way interferes with the message that I've come to bring or the purpose for why I'm there. I dress as would be appropriate in that type of a circumstance. And sometimes when we're exercised about our reaching out into the neighborhood, we find that our dress has a way of influencing our effect. Let's move on. The approach that we make to a soul. Well, I've always found it good when I go to a door, I say to the person, my name's Brian Funston. Now sometimes they blink twice and look, you know, the name is kind of odd, But I bring in right away who I know. I went to a home there, I was over in Toronto during the Seneca meetings here a year and a half ago, helping the brethren. I had a lot of different contacts, and so we spent some of the time we had available just moving around the city, making a lot of contacts. Over 100 different families were contacted. 60 personally on their doorsteps, others by phone, others we couldn't reach, we got a hold of them by mail. But I recall going to one home, and the lady, I knew she was scared because it was in a bad district, I knew that. And I heard her the commotion as I approached the door. I knew there were folk inside it. When I knocked, it went deathly still. And I knew about what age she was. I knew she was an older woman. And so I knocked and knocked. My wife was with me. We knocked and knocked. And there was no response. So we walked away, and then when I turned around, just for the kind of a and appropriate time, and I saw the curtain pull aside. So I went back. And I knocked some more. And finally, the woman came to the door, and of course she had the safety latch on it. And I knew she was nervous. I said, "Ma'am, my name is Brian Funston, but I'm a friend of Sue Fowler's of Lansdale Labrador." "Who's her sister?" And I mentioned her sister's name. And I said, "Now, I'm a preacher of the gospel," and I said, "I've come just to have a little word." I said, "I know your family. You know, she unhooked the safety latch, and by and by, I was able to get in here, a cup of tea, and everything. It's nice." You see, identify yourself. So if you've got some, if you're going to be going into this type of a situation, when you go to the door, such as your Sunday school contact and so forth, identify yourself right away. Make yourself known. And you'll find that it'll go well. Then I was just thinking too of another contact we made there in Toronto. I went into another neighborhood and when I tried the old approach. I said, "I'm Brian Funston from Newfoundland," and I said, I know your brother, Harv. And Cron, and I said, I mentioned other names, and he said, "So what?" "Well," I said, "I'm just in the city," and I said, "I live in Newfoundland," and I said, he said, "Now what business would you have to come here?" This is about 9 o'clock at night. You know, and his wife was there, and she was getting her teeth too, you know. "Well," I said, "I'll tell you, I said, I'm a born-again Christian. Going to heaven." And I said, "I know your brothers are saved, and I would like you to come and talk to you about the gospel." "Yeah," I said, "come on in." He said, "You don't mind, we're drinking here tonight." And I said, "No," I said, "I'll have a cup of tea or coffee or anything." In 15 minutes, he said, and he began talking, and he said, "Are you a cop?" I said, "No, I'm not a cop." "Well," he said, "no, what?" He said, "I can't understand. But I went over, you know, second generation. I give the guy a confidence that I knew people that he knew. I said, "I know Harv, I've been in his house. I said, I know Cron. I talked about their children. I talked about grandchildren." And he said, "You know, I've always wanted to ask somebody about eternal life." He said, "My brother's got eternal life." He said, "How do you ever get that?" I said, "Give me the Bible." And he hung around upstairs, went upstairs and bought a Bible. And when I was finished, he said, "Boy," he said, "that's interesting." I found a letter from his two brothers. He said, "You're the first fella in 30 years to ever talk to Warren about the Bible." He said, "Most people get the hoops never talk about God, let alone open the Bible." So you see, sometimes there are ways that we can actually go out into enemy territory for God, and it can go a lot deeper than we think. When we're prepared to make an approach. I got down here. Secondly, we identify ourselves, especially with a new type of contact. But be friendly. You know, don't come on too strong and don't be overly friendly. Don't act like the cows will go. Just be yourself. Be friendly. Be sincere. You're not selling candy. You know, you're there for God. And so be sincere. If they want to say, religion is for old ladies and young kids, well, say, "Look, I'm neither. I'm saved." And so don't be smart aleck. Be sincere in your approach. And then be patient. If you don't get anywhere the first visit, don't lose heart. And I recall a contact I gave to a chap in the East, of course. So I spent quite a bit of time making some contacts. The fellow went in once, had a dandy talk. I said, "Did you go back?" "No, I never got around to it." Well, I said, they might have wanted to ask more questions the next time. You see, so if you get into the pattern of making contacts, and I suggest for a lot of Christians, it's good to devote one night a week to it. aside Tuesday or a Thursday and make that your soul-winning night, so-called, a night for making contacts. You and your wife, you alone, you and another brother. And set aside that night for going out somewhere tonight to make a contact. Suppose it is to go out fast. I don't think you can in Richmond Square or Richmond Center or whatever, but suppose you go someplace, make a contact. Go to a hospital if you can. Visit somebody and do a pass around the neighboring beds. You can't get up around the whole hospital. Just do it right there. Put your name and address in the back. Whatever. But anyway, be patient. And then another thing I've added under the two, under A, B, C, is the purpose. What are we going out in the community for? Why are we making contacts? Well, you say, first of all, to win them to us. Well, that's true. We want to win souls to ourselves. The second thing you might say was, now we want to win them to the Lord. That's true. But a lot of times, it just isn't as simple as that. You don't often need souls to Christ the first time you make contact. I suggest that an area that can be used is if we can ask them, if we find a person who's open to the gospel, as we've come to their door or to their home, I believe it's proper to be able to ask that person, would you mind if I came back this time next week and we had a little Bible discussion in your home? Because sometimes there is an intermediate stage between initially contacting that soul and the gospel meeting. There's sometimes an area we need to develop. And I believe that we should, first of all, conduct that. It should be brethren with the confidence of their assembly who should be the ones that should be making contacts for Bible or cottage meetings, Bible discussions or cottage-type meetings. It should be a responsible brother who's got the confidence of his brethren who is leading that type of an outreach. And we have noted ourselves that this type of a method is for the gospel. That's the purpose of why we would have this type of a contact. We had this done in Gander, and we made contact with souls and brought them out to a home cottage meeting, a Bible study, and other contacts came. I don't believe that they should be ever considered as opposition to the assembly. It isn't that type of a get-together. It's for the purpose of evangelization, of communicating the gospel. And a lot of times, as we make these contacts, and respected believers are leading them, there may come a time then, as we work through these type of situations, we bring our contact to the meetings, and we find that we're prepared for the gospel. And so, I just suggest, in making contacts, sometimes we should bear in mind that a one-visit deal isn't really going to accomplish all that much. But if we go out to make as much gains as we can, and if it would lead us into a regular study in that home, of getting out the gospel and sowing the seed in an orderly fashion with respected brethren, especially involved in it, it oftentimes proves fruitful, and it leads them, as it should, to contact to the assembly. That's the desire, I trust, of all involved in contact work, to see souls brought to Christ, baptized scripturally, and eventually brought into the fellowship of the local assembly. So that's the following up the contacts. And you may be able to add other things that will be appropriate as well. The last thing, and our time is gone now, the last thing is now this idea of evangelizing the contacts. And sometimes I thought at the 2 and 3 parallel. Because 3, if you get inside the door, and you're friendly and you're sincere and you're patient and you have a purpose in mind for why you're going, this I suggest is a way that you conduct yourself inside that home. Don't preach necessarily at the first. In other words, don't come on with a very blunt gospel preach at the very start. That oftentimes leaves them wondering what it's all about, and they've got no way of replying if you give them a full barrage at one time. So if you go into the home, you're there having prayed about your visit, and now you're inside the home, well then, just let the Spirit of God guide you. You may find they'll say, you know, as a girl, I went to the gospel hall in, somebody from the other day, they were visiting a neighbor of theirs. They were on the trail of a neighbor. I found that the neighbor was raised beside the Picton Gospel Hall away in Ontario. You see, you find this out sometimes. You get into a situation and there's an opening. Well, that gave this sister an opening to speak a little bit about the gospel. And you may find, they may ask you or make a comment about somebody who recently died at work. And they may say, well now, what do you think about death? You know, is the grave it? And here you've got it. You never expected it, never forced it open, but God opened it up, and he may lead into a proper discussion about life and death, and how you can ready to meet God. Okay? The second thing we noted here is ask our questions from the Bible. And so, carry with you, don't go into the Bible bag. I mean, I never have. If you want to, you can. But I suggest you carry a New Testament or a complete Bible in your pocket. And if they say, well, now, you know, this idea of being saved, I mean, it's not in the Bible. It's a lot of junk. Oh, is that right? Well, what does it say here? And the Bible being opened, and you show them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they say, well, why? I didn't know it was in the Bible. You see, right away, you got a point. And you show them, here's what God's Word says. So in your evangelizing the contact, you can sometimes impress a point with the Bible in your hand. Don't argue. You know, you may win the battle, you lose the war. You may get into it and you may come out with your stripes. You know, you show him, you know, that what he said is a lot of nonsense, but you never get back again. So don't argue. Stand for the truth, but refrain from getting into an argument. Don't run down other religions. People will draw you into criticizing Armstrong, and they'll get you to criticize the Jehovah's Witnesses and so on. Say, look, we're here to discuss the matter of being saved. Here's what the Bible says. Because if you get onto a tangent about other religions, they begin to say, well, now, you're like all the rest. They run than everybody else, think they're the only ones that are right, and that is a way of turning a lot of people off. Go on further. Whenever you get into a situation that seems encouraging, lead that person to Christ. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to be saved. But don't stop at damnation and hell. If the opportunity comes, lead that soul to Christ. Give them scriptures. And I've noted down here the three R's, and I've often found them helpful. Ruin, man's side. Remedy is God's side. But in between, you have man's responsibility. Man is ruin, God is remedy. The man's responsible to accept the message. And by going over it simply and emphatically with that person, you leave the good word in their heart and mind, and even a Bible, maybe if you've got a Bible to bring and leave with them, you find that they can get saved when you're gone. Move on quickly. Don't leave in a sour note. You know, if the pie was awful, you know, or something happened, you know, don't leave on a down. Try and say, boy, that man, that lemon pie is certainly was a good drink, you know. Or whatever. You know what I mean? Arrange for a return visit. Try and say, well now, ma'am, I hope it's been interesting tonight, and, I hope I've been some help. You might have thought back again. Bring my wife, bring my friend. And you might find the doors wide open for that. Go back. And last of all, keep at it. So, that's kind of a brief rundown of a lot of different things that, I don't know, will much help to you, but I trust that maybe the Lord might take a few thoughts on personal evangelism that might benefit you as a person, and it may in turn benefit the assembly, because the assembly as a whole is made up of individuals like you and God. And I thought of myself, you know, I thought of Jim Elliot years ago, died there in Ecuador, five men lay down their lives, and Jim Elliot's word that he penned long before he died: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's something that we should bear in mind as we are called to follow him. If we're going to serve him, we must follow him. And if we are prepared to give up things we can't keep to gain eternal dividends, let's begin by following him and let him make us the gift of man. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before thee tonight and pray that thou bless these scriptures, and then a few thoughts upon them and a few personal points that we trust may be a help, and we trust that it may encourage us in the interest of the Master to be involved in his work. We know, our Father, we're of different backgrounds and different temperaments, different abilities, but Father, we have God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We pray, Father, for that compassion that characterized the Lord Jesus as he viewed the multitude as sheep without a shepherd. And he moved with compassion. We pray we may be moved, our Father, to reach out to whatever area thou would lead us to. Give us courage. Give us boldness under God. Give us that exercise of hearts. We pray that a few thoughts passed on may be applied to our lives. And if we haven't been doing things maybe just right,
We pray we may be able to correct our methods and movements. And Father, things have been suggested we haven't thought of. We pray it may be added to our understanding and knowledge of working with others. We pray it may benefit the individual as well as the assembly. We ask thy blessing upon us as we part, and to give thanks to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.